Let's look to the Word of God. This is the first scripture reading taken from the book of Revelation, the last book in the Bible, in chapter 13, reading from verses 1 to 10. The Apostle John writes, "And I saw a beast rising out of the sea with 10 horns and 7 heads, with 10 diadems on its horns and blasphemous names on its heads. And the beast that I saw was like a leopard. Its feet were like a bear's, and its mouth was like a lion's mouth. And to it the dragon gave his power and his throne and great authority. One of its heads seemed to have a mortal wound, but its mortal wound was healed. And the whole earth marveled as they followed the beast, and they worshipped the dragon, for he had given his authority to the beast, and they worshipped the beast, saying, 'Who is like the beast, and who can fight against it?' And the beast was given a mouth uttering haughty and blasphemous words, and it was allowed to exercise authority for 42 months. It opened its mouth to utter blasphemies against God, blaspheming his name and his dwelling, that is, those who dwell in heaven. Also, it was allowed to make war on the saints and to conquer them. And authority was given it over every tribe and people and language and nation. And all who dwell on earth will worship it, everyone whose name has not been written before the foundation of the world, in the book of life of the Lamb who was slain. If anyone has an ear, let him hear. If anyone is to be taken captive, to captivity he goes. If anyone is to be slain with the sword must he be slain. Here is a call for the endurance and faith of the saints." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Will you join me as we stand together for the Gospel reading? The Holy Gospel is taken from the second chapter of the Gospel according to St. Matthew, beginning from verse 1. Glory to Christ our Saviour. Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 to 11. "Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he who has been born King of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose, and have come to worship him.' When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, 'In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.' Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, 'Go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him.' After listening to the king, they went on their way. And behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy, and they fell down and worshipped him. And going to the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then, opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh." This is the Gospel of Christ.
Praise Christ, our Lord.
So we want to thank the Lord this morning that we have Bishop Kwan with us. Will you join me as we welcome him? And thereafter, you can be seated.
Friends, please be seated. We commit our time to God. We ask him to speak to us from his word. Father, we thank you for your goodness to us, and we thank you, God, that today is Pentecost Sunday. we remember with gratefulness, Lord God, that you pour out your Holy Spirit upon your people, that you may cause us to know you, to love you, to walk in your ways. And now, Lord God, for this holy word, inspired by your Holy Spirit, we pray, Lord God, that he who inspired this written word will now open our eyes and cause our hearts, Lord God, to reveal your word, that we may do your will. For we ask this in Jesus' blessed name. Amen. Well, first of all, I want to say what a great joy it is to be here back in St. John's, St. Margaret's Church. I saw so many friends, and I'm so grateful to God for that short season in my life where I was part of this wonderful community. Thanks be to God. Now, this morning, I have the great privilege to bring the Word of God to the people who are being confirmed today, right? And the Word is especially for you, and of course, for the rest of us. I always tell people, well, the rest of us, we can eavesdrop. So you may eavesdrop. And the title of the sermon this morning comes from Revelation chapter 22, verse 9, the second part of verse 9. Let me just give you a context. You can check it up later on in your Bible. Essentially, it was a word, it was a corrective, an imperative and a corrective given to the Apostle John. What happened was John was overwhelmed by the angel who had given him this revelation, which is recorded in what is called the book of Revelation. He was so overwhelmed that the Bible says he fell down and worshipped the angel. Strange, right? Strange, but he was overwhelmed. And the angel immediately corrected him. Stop that. It's wrong. Worship God. Only God deserves to be worshipped and none else. And so the title for this sermon, for this morning's sermon is Worship God. Worship God. Now, some of you will think, no, worship God, worship isn't what you do all the time. Well, I'm not so sure. What sometimes people speak as worship may not necessarily be what Scripture understands or Scripture defines what worship is, right? And so what I want to do today is to unpack Holy Scripture for you, to look at the whole issue of the worship of God. By the way, the worship of God and love for God are intertwined. These two go hand in hand. They go together. True worship and true love of God are intertwined. And for those of you who have been confirmed today, this is the deep desire of your heart. It's a deep desire of our hearts, right? What is it like to truly worship God or to truly love God, right? And so let me move on quickly, unpack it for you. But I begin by giving you or by introducing four what I call mind openers that help us to think through the issue. Four mind openers. Mind opener number one is an interesting question. Have you seen monkeys or other animals worshipping God or worship God? Now, if you have seen such a spectacle, please let me know. Right? None have. Right? And it should raise for us the question, why not? How come? I submit to you that there's only one thing that distinguishes us human beings from all other orders of God's creation, and that is the capacity to truly worship. Perhaps apart from angels alone, but even that I'm not so sure. Right? But human beings have a capacity, has a built-in capacity to worship God. It is God's gift to us. Unfortunately, like everything that God has given to humanity, to human beings, the whole understanding and expression of worship is totally marred because of sin, right? I'm going to unpack that a little bit further later on. Secondly, another mind opener. What is the chief end of man? Now, I know I'm in an Anglican setting, and if I ask this question, usually we all don't know this answer, right? I should tell you this. This, by the way, is a question which all Presbyterians know. If you're a good Presbyterian and you don't know, you got a problem, right? Because this is their catechism. I remember years and years ago when I was in Trinity Theological College, and one day the lecturer came in, and he was a Presbyterian. He asked this question: what is the chief end of man? All us who were students couldn't give an answer. It so happened that I read the catechism, right? Right. And so I put up my hand and said, can I try? You Anglican, try. Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. And he was a little bit embarrassed, because the Presbyterians didn't know the answer to the question. Man's chief end, and the reason why I read that was because I was so interested on the whole question of what is it like to worship God. Since I came to faith, that was the question that, in a way, bugged my life. Why? Because before I became Christian, we worship all the gods. So many gods we worship, right? And so I know this is the big difference between true faith and, well, whatever other forms of faith, right? Man's chief end is to glorify God. How do we glorify God? Well, we're going to unpack that. And to enjoy Him forever. Worship and enjoyment are also intertwined. It's amazing. Worship and enjoyment are intertwined. Okay, lest we become Presbyterians, let me go through a third question. What do you think of this expression of worship? Now, I'm quite sure you will know, take a look at the picture, and you'll know this is found in what we will call a church. You notice the guys, this must be on a Pentecost Sunday, yeah? Joss Dicks. Now, I'm not going to ask too many questions. I give you this picture. It came from a church nearby here, by the way. Not in Singapore. Actually, this took place in Penang. I raise this question, got no answers. Right? You think about it. The fourth mind opener. Listen to the words of Jesus. Now, you know, in this part of scripture, in John chapter 4, Jesus was having an interaction with, well, that famous interaction with the woman of Samaria. They were discussing all sorts of things, right? And basically, Jesus was trying to bring this woman to faith in Him, right? To faith in Him, and then the conversation went around, oh, where do we worship, right? Now, by the way, the Samaritan people had a alternative worship system. They built on Mount Gerizim a temple, and they said, this is where we worship God. The Jews, of course, said, don't touch it. It's always in Jerusalem, right? And so Jesus gave the definitive answer to this woman. Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. Then he made his point. He says, you worship what you do not know. Your worship is in vain. Now, is it possible for us to worship in vain? I think we need to think carefully, right? You ask the guys, if you ask the Samaritan, they say, no, this is our place. You Jews are wrong. Then Jesus further said this. He says, you worship what you do not know. We worship what we know. So Jesus, and of course those of us who follow Jesus Christ, takes this word at its full value. Jesus is saying, look, we worship what we know. Now, your faith and mine is anchored upon the faith that comes from the Jewish people, or God gave to the Jewish people, and it's come to us. You worship what you do not know. We worship what you know. We are true. You are not true. Okay, there is such a thing as true and not true. We know we live in an age where we say, no, everything can be true. Everything is subjective. That's true, some things are subjective, but not everything is subjective. The Word of God is authoritative. The words of Jesus are authoritative. You worship what you do not know, we worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. Now, Jesus here is making a very important point, and he's saying, worship of God and salvation are intertwined. Very important for us to think about this. Okay, having said that, now let me unpack the two passages of Holy Scripture. I know I've taken 10 minutes for introduction, but we unpack Holy Scripture. Finally, it is Holy Scripture that we must look at. Now, you know, I've asked for two passages to be read, the Matthew passage and the Revelation passage, and there's a lot to be drawn from there. I decided to take 3 points from each of the two passages, and then to be fair, a 7th point both share, right? So the first point from the reading in Matthew, number one, worship is innate in all humanity. Now turn your Bibles with me to Matthew chapter 2. Okay, I'm going to take some time to unpack this for you so that you know everything that is said is anchored upon Holy Scripture. Right? Matthew chapter 2, and I'm going to read from verse 1 and 2. It says, now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when he rose and have come to worship him. Who were those people who came all the way from the east? Now, by the way, if we look at scripture, further down, you realize that they saw the stars 2 years earlier. Right? 2 years earlier. In other words, by the time they came and looked for Jesus, Jesus was no longer a baby. He was a toddler, 2 years old. Right? Most people, I mean, most artists' impression gets it wrong. Some people draw him as if he was born inside the little crib and so on. Right? But he was a toddler. Right? 2 years old. Now, if they had taken 2 years to journey, where do you think they came from? I heard somebody say China. See, okay. Well, I was going to pull a joke on China, but it's okay. But 2 years, it's a long journey, right? It's a long journey. Some people say, well, it's India. China. Definitely, I tell you, the guys from the east, the Magi from the east, they were not people living in the outskirts of the Jewish people. Far away, 2 years, right? Were they Jews? No. They were not Jewish people. But somehow, they saw a star, and they recognized this the being who is born, this is his star, is no ordinary human being. We need to find him and worship him. That's what it says. This is what the Bible records very clearly. They needed to find him to worship him, right? Let me say this. Worship is innate in all human beings. Worship is innate, even in people who call themselves atheists. Finally, what is worship? Worship is the surrender of yourself to a great being, to a great structure, to something great. Man cannot live in isolation. We are built, we are made for a connection, right? Secondly, worship belongs to God and God alone. Where do I get this from? Well, take a look with me at the Matthew chapter 2 and verse 11. Right? Matthew chapter 2, verse 11, actually verse 11b, the second part. Now, so what happened was, these guys, they came to look for Jesus, And then they all came to this place in Bethlehem, right? And then lo and behold, when they went in, they saw Jesus together with his mother. Look at what the text says, right? When they, verse 10 first, from verse 10. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary. And they fell down and worshiped him. Not them. Him. Now imagine for yourself, this two-year-old child hanging around somewhere, and then this group of people. Now, by the way, there were not three, right? We all, our idea that there were three wise men comes from Christian hymns more than anything else, right? We three men, we three kings of Orient are, right? Three. But it's not three, right? We don't know how many, but certainly it was a large group. The reason is very simple. In the days of old, when you travel, you need to protect yourself, just like today, right? And you need to have an entourage. You need to have a small army to go with you. But whatever it is, this group of men who are leaders in their own right, came and bowed down before a child, right? Because they recognize this is God. Worship belongs to God, and God alone. This is one of the clearest passages from Holy Scripture that we teach that we worship Jesus because he is God. Right? Thirdly, true worship and giving are intertwined. Right? I won't unpack this for you. Got no time to unpack this. If your pastor buy me lunch one of these days, I will come and do a teaching course on giving. Right? But let me move on. Right? I bring you now to a difficult part of Scripture, and I suggest to you, it's important that we give time to the study of the book of Revelation. Okay. In my humble opinion, we are near to the return of the Messiah. And if we look at Holy Scripture carefully, the return of Jesus will be preceded by a being Holy Scripture revealed for us as the Antichrist. Now, the Antichrist in the Revelation 13 passage, which was read for you, right? Of course, first of all, the description is kind of weird, right? You got a mutant animal, so to speak, right? A hybrid mutant animal, and so forth. But basically, the Bible uses picture language to convey truths, right? And the Bible interprets itself in a large way. So, for example, when the Bible uses the word dragon, right? By the way, dragon in English is a transliteration of the Greek word dragoon, right? So, dragon, right? Why is dragon? Well, it's one mythological animal, right? But the Bible defines the dragon, right, as the devil. The devil, right? And in Revelation 13, the beast, right? If you look from other parts of the book of Revelation, you know this is the Antichrist, right? And the Bible describes for us that one of the end time challenges for humanity is that the devil who craves worship. By the way, the reason why the devil became the devil, he was created an angel. Why he became a devil was because he craved something that belongs to God alone, right? The devil, the Antichrist, will coerce the world into the worship. And many people will give in. And by the way, this is one of the reasons why I chose to preach this. By the way, for this year, I preach this same sermon in all the churches that I do confirmation. It's not because I got nothing else to say. I've got plenty of things to say about many things. But this is probably the most important thing for the church to hear today. And that is, we will face the Antichrist. Then we've got to decide. Because Scripture tells us very clearly, and I want to ask you to read Holy Scripture with me in Revelation 13, verse 5 to 8, right? Perhaps instead of making 5 to 8, I will just read because of the shortness of time, I'm going to just jump to verse 7, right? And it was allowed to make war on the saints and to conquer them, the Antichrist. It was allowed, remember, it was allowed. Who allowed? God. It was allowed to make war on the saints. Friends, you know who are the saints? You and I. On the saints and to conquer them, and authority was given it over every tribe and people and language and nation, and all who dwell on earth will worship it. There will be a massive worship of the Antichrist. The Bible defines for us, by the way, the Bible also defines for us what is all. Sometimes all is all, 100%. But sometimes all is a vast majority. So look at the scripture over here carefully again. It says, and authority was given it over every tribe and people and language and nation, and to all who dwell on it will worship it. Right? And all who dwell on earth will worship it. Comma, everyone whose names has not been written before the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb that was slain. Now, friends, if our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, we will endure to the end. Okay, let me move on, right? And it's a simple deduction. Our eternal destiny depends on whom we worship. Friends, not which church we attend, not which pastor helped us when we were growing up, not which denomination we are part of. Our eternal destiny depends on whom we worship. Okay, move on. And to do this, I need to unpack for you the word worship. Okay, it's important. Because if not, then what happens is we all define such an important expression of humanity in whichever way we like. Finally, our definition of what worship is must be from Holy Scripture, right? And in this particular text, now, by the way, the whole question of what it is to worship God is... It's not an ABC answer, it's a complex answer, right? And there are, for example, just in terms of words that are translated as worship, and I'm talking about Greek words and Hebrew words, okay, but Greek for the time being, Greek words that are translated as worship, there are six different words. There are six different words because the spectrum of the depth of expression is so deep, you cannot just use one word, right? Six different words. Now, the word that is used over here, okay, in both in the passage in the Matthew, in the passage in the Revelation, is the word proskuneo. Now, I'm not here to teach you Greek, but it's good to know that there's a word called proskuneo and try to understand what it means, right? Now, if on the screen you will see there is a G4352, right? G4352 is not for you to go and buy 4D. It's a sin if you go buy 4352 4D. It's not blessed from God. Okay. Now the G4352. Okay, was a brainchild, right, of a of an American theologian. His name is James Strong, 19th century, and he understood that all the words in the New Testament and also the Old Testament, well, by the, you can basically put them all together, and there are not so many of them, a few thousand words, right? So he gave the words numbers, and he numeralized all the words, G for Greek, H for Hebrew, numeralized all the words, and it so happened that proskuneo is G4352, right? When I grew up as a Christian, we all used to use that the Strong's Concordance, or the thick fat book, right? So you want to look at this book, word, or whatever word, do a word study, you flick to this text and you find, wow, all the references are there. Today, you do everything on your smartphone and freeze them all, right? So G4352. Now, why is G4352? Let me give it to you. G4352, in Strong's Concordance, it says, and it explains, from 4314, and probably a derivative from 2965 and so on, and talks about a dog licking, right? Dog licking, prostrating, right? Prostrating. To kneel down, to express homage. Then there's another dictionary called Thayer's. Same thing, gives you a little bit more details, right? The long and short of proskuneo is action. Action. By the way, proskuneo has nothing to do with singing. Okay, now I'm not against singing. By the way, I like singing. I'm not a good singer, but I like to be in the presence of people who sing, because at least help me to sing a little bit. Like, because this guy sing better, I just follow. Right? So I like church singing. Right? But I'm not musically inclined. Right? But I want to say this. Proskuneo, if you look at the text in proskuneo, it's got nothing to do with singing. Right? So we must not always think of worship equate singing. Right? Now, it is the most common of about half a dozen words that are translated as worship, proskuneo. In Greek form, the Hebrew word is shakha, right? Just as common. Most common, why? Because this is an expression of worship, right? Kneel. Now, I know we Anglicans are a little bit confused today. Okay, today. By the way, my wife loves to go to the cathedral. Okay, she likes the worship service in the cathedral. I said, why? Well, because you can kneel. You can kneel. Right? You can kneel. And you look at the picture, this man kneel, right? Before, well, the picture, the baby is drawn a little bit wrong. But nevertheless, you kiss the baby's feet. You kneel. Right? Let me say this. I know contemporary human beings find it difficult to kneel. And sometimes, I'm not saying this because the pastor said it just now, but you see, I hear this all the time. Kneel, sit or kneel if you are able. Kneel if you can. That's true, right? But kneel should be the default language of worship. Now let me say this. I know church furniture lends itself to all sorts of things, but I want to say this for you. If you have never kneeled before God, I recommend you this. Tonight, as you pray, when you say your evening prayers, when you say, good night, Father, good night, God, please give me the grace to wake up tomorrow again. And then you pray. You've got many things to pray about. I recommend tonight, if you've never done this before, kneel. Kneel for 10 minutes. 5 minutes. Okay, for a start, 5 minutes. 10 minutes. Talk to God. It will shape your spirituality. It will shape your relationship with God. Okay, move on. Proskuneo appears so many times. And the reason why it appears so many times is because it's the most important word, but you note that it appears the most times in the book of Revelation. I always tell you, what is Revelation about? Revelation finally is about whom do you worship? Okay, move on. I will move that. Now, obviously, I don't need to explain to you who are these people. You want to bring the gospel to people who believe that God is so great, we need to kneel before Him. We also need to let them know that the God whom we worship is great. Worthy of all praise, worthy of all adoration, and worthy of our prostration. Now, I'm not saying that they are right. I'm not saying that they are right, because you can do the right, you can do a right action without knowing whom you worship. Okay, let me move on. And this is important. In the second commandment, we are specifically commanded not to proskuneo before any gods, so-called, right? Now, this is so important, and I will take it up with you because I know that there will come a day when we will be challenged. And I suggest to you that the Ten Commandments is what will save us. I know there are some churches where the pastor says, look, Ten Commandments is a waste of time. Okay. Nothing to do with us today. Right? Ten Commandments are for the Jewish people. Right? I suggest to you, but of course you know we Anglicans don't think that way, right? I hope we regularly recite the Ten Commandments. Because if we do not know the Ten Commandments, how do we know that we have sinned against God? Right? So don't listen to people who say, no, don't worry about Ten Commandments. So long as you love God, it's okay. But I tell you, our heart is so deceitfully wicked, we can so-called love God when actually nothing of that happens. Right? So I ask you to turn back to the second commandment. By the way, if you look at the text carefully, the second commandment has a lot of elaboration. It has lots of elaboration. If you look at the text carefully, it's lots of elaboration. But let me just read for you. Just the first part, and then I would just say a few more words. God says, you shall not make for yourself a calf image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down. You shall not shaka. You shall not proskuneo to them or serve them. Second commandment. On the days that when humanity as a whole is challenged by the Antichrist, choose. I hope we will choose correctly, because we all know the second commandment forbids us from worshiping any other God except God alone. Proskuneo shapes our humility and our submission to God. Okay, let me draw the sermon to a close. Proskuneo, worship God. As I said earlier on in the introduction, this commandment was given to John the Beloved. So old Christian, he had followed Jesus for a long time, right? And yet, at the awe of the moment, he bowed down, prostrated himself before the angel. And the angel immediately corrected him. Stop that, John. Worship God and God alone. Friends, this is God's desire for each and every one of us. You know, the worship of God, the surrender of, what is worship? Finally, worship is the surrender of ourselves out of love for God to do His will, right? That's the full measure of who we are. Sometimes people struggle with their lives. And they say, you know, how come God is so good to the other fella, not so good to me? That guy drives a big car, I don't even have a bicycle. But if he were to kneel himself before God, he is on equal term with anyone else. The worship of God equalizes everyone. Proskuneo worship pleases God. Why? Because such worship is reflection of our genuine reconciliation with Abba, Father. If we really know God, we only have one thing for it. We only have one desire. And our desire is to do His will. Worshipping Him. The submission of our lives to Him. I close the sermon with these words of the Lord Jesus Christ, who said, in His conversation with the woman, with the Samaritan woman, He said, but the hour is coming. Right? But the hour is coming. Telling Samaritan woman, that's the past, right? But I'm telling you, hour is coming. It's now here. That the true worshippers, now I submit to you, if they are true worshippers, they are also false worshippers. That true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship Him. You know, the first time I read this verse, I said, this is kind of strange. How come God, who by definition needs nothing, right? If God needs something, cannot be God. Well, how can he, God is self-sufficient, right? If you are self-sufficient, you need nothing, then what do you seek? Actually, you seek nothing, right? But Jesus says, the Father is seeking such people to worship Him. God is seeking people who will enter into a right relationship with Him through the Lord Jesus Christ. And then the giving of our lives to serve His purpose, to worship Him. Friends, and I say this to those who are being confirmed today, this is our calling. We are called from darkness into light. For what purpose? To glorify God. How do we glorify God? By the total giving of ourselves to do His will, to serve His purpose. Church, I invite you to pray. I invite you to pause now. And we ask God. We ask God to help us. Father, we thank You, God, that this is Your word, the word of everlasting life. Father, we pray, Lord God, that You will take Your word and inscribe them upon our hearts. And Father, I ask, God, that You will make each and every one of us here, Lord God, in this worship sanctuary to be true worshippers, the worshippers that You talk about through Your Son, Jesus Christ, in whose blessed name we pray. Amen.